Well, for the past 5 years, I was visiting with Superintendent John Lane this week. He came by and he was talking about, you know, my past 5 years and my future 5 years. I told him, well, one thing that I'd really want different on my future 5 years is not so many changes in my life. Yeah, I think that's been really interesting over my last 5 years that I have, I met a girl, I got my master's, I got married, I had two kids, I moved two times, and that's just in 5 years, right? So all of these stressors, all of these things that have been hit on me, and I am a person who doesn't really like change. I think that's a really big stressor right there. So I like things just to stay okay, if that's all right, right? But every once in a while, there needs to be those changes. Those things need to happen in our lives, especially when we talk about the Christian walk, because the Christian walk is all about change. There's something deep and profound about the change that happens in our lives before in our life BC, before Christ, right? Compared to our life with Christ and what that looks like. The abundant life with Christ. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes it like this: if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. So there's something about that newness, that fresh transformation, that redoing all of these things that draws me in. After all, I got my master's in spiritual transformation, spiritual formation, which is change, right? Your spiritual walk growing, getting that walk with Christ deeper, going deeper in your faith and learning what that means. Today, I find it very interesting, the order of events that goes on in our text today. It's very fascinating to me because Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of these gospel writers, the synoptic gospel writers that write about this event, have it take place in the exact same order. These three things happen in the exact same order in all three of those gospels, which is really interesting to me because they don't do that a lot. A lot of times they have, oh, this story happens here, this story happens here, and it's just interesting to me that these three things happen in an order that they always do every time in all three of those gospels. John doesn't happen to write about this event, and so his story is different. He reveals things in a different way. But it starts out, if you've got your Bibles, in Luke chapter 9, we're going to look at Luke's version of this because, hey, we're journeying through the book of Luke right now, so that's what we're doing, right? In Luke chapter 9, it starts out in verse 18. I want to land there. I just want to look at the first few verses for a little bit. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 18. Once, when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say you're John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Very interesting, Peter's response there, just kind of in light of all of the other things, the start of this conversation. Some people are saying one thing about you. Some think you're John the Baptist. Some think you're a prophet from long ago. They just don't understand. And Jesus asked him directly then, "Who do you say I am?" "You are God's Messiah. You are," as he says otherwise in other gospels, he says, "you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Something about that confession that starts out something in the story. I guess you could talk about the desire for confession to happen in our own lives, because this is kind of where salvation process begins. We start to realize our need for a Savior, and even though God has been working longer than we have, that we confess Him. We recognize this, and we confess Him before other people. We tell people, this is who Jesus is. If I have that question, who is Jesus, I don't have to think about the answer. He is my Savior and my Lord. He is my Christ. He is my God. He is my King. He's my master. He's my top to bottom everything, right? And so there's something about this Jesus that he draws them in and he says, guys, I've been praying for a little bit. Who do you think I am? Who am I? Why do you think that matters so much? That he starts out, each one of these gospel writers start out this story the same way with Peter declaring who Jesus is. I think it comes back to our first step in our transformation process, our journey as a disciple of Jesus. When was it when you decided to stand up and say yes to Jesus? Yes to your Savior and Lord. And walk with him. A couple other changes that have happened in my life since the past 5 years are happened. One happened yesterday, and the other one happened about a year and a half ago. My stepdad passed away, and then my grandma passed away yesterday. And the things that I remember about both of those people was their absolute relentless faith in Jesus. Their noticing of who God is and wanting people to know him too. And I remember there were times my grandma, we lived with her for a while when my parents were getting a divorce. We went down to my grandma Carol's house and we lived there for a little while, and she took care of us a lot of times. We saw her every single day, and every day her softness of wanting to teach about Jesus just came through all the time. I want you to know who Jesus is. The celebration, the look on her face when I accepted Jesus as my Lord. And I remember the time when I first took communion, when I went back in the back room and I saw my grandma there too, and she was there and encouraging me and on a good heart to say this is good. And she came to things that I did at Lincoln when I was in school, and when I graduated with my preaching degree, she said some great words of encouragement, and telling me that I could do great things for the kingdom of God if I'm faithful to him. I walk with him. These people who have been pillars in our hearts, in our minds, of how God transforms and how God works. He works through other people telling you about who Jesus is. He works through you understanding it yourself, understanding your own walk with Jesus and what needs to change and what needs to happen. Because if Jesus is who he says he is, if you are going to say that he is the Messiah, the Lord, the Savior, the Master, then it requires something of you. That word is change. Because we can't go with the status quo. We can't stay in the same lane all the time. We can't go with the flow, as the old saying used to be. You have to now go against the flow. If there's a big black board back here and we just painted it all black, and then I took that one paintbrush with white on it and I put that white dot on there, you know how much that white dot would shine on you? That's what it has to look like for you. When you make that statement, Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is my Lord, this is who you need to look like. You need to shine like stars in the universe in a dark and depraved world. You have this light that comes out from you, this spirit, this change that needs to happen in your own heart. That's how God works. He changes us. Sometimes it's little bitty steps. Sometimes it's those little moments that God reveals something to you. There's something that sparks in your own heart, that how God works, what he's doing in your life. That statement, you are the Messiah, you are the Christ, that was the beginning of what was to come. The confession moves into this. Again, this is told in every one of the Gospels in this order. From Peter's confession, it goes to this. Verse 21. Jesus strictly warns them not to tell anyone. He said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. This next passage, it's interesting to me. And in Mark and Matthew's gospel, this shows up, and Peter says something right after he confesses Jesus as the Christ. Peter stands up after Jesus says, now the Son of Man's going to suffer many things. He's going to be killed, hang on a cross, rise from the dead. Peter actually gets up in both of those gospels and he says, no, you're not over my dead body. Actually, I added that. That's Blake's paraphrase. But he says that idea, you are not going to do that. You won't suffer. You won't go through that. You are the Messiah. You are the King. You're supposed to rule and reign. And Jesus at that moment, it's very interesting, he rebukes Peter. And he says, get behind me, Satan. Calls him Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but you have in mind the things of earth. It's interesting to me that when Jesus says, okay, now that you've confessed me as Savior and Lord, and then he says, I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die, and then Peter says, no, you're not. Jesus says, don't even say those things. Don't even speak that out. This is why I have come. This is who I am. You just said I'm God's Messiah. You just said this is who I am. Now it means, what am I going to do? You see, this is where I talk about what goes on in your discipleship life, in your life of transformation, how you move from a confession of who Christ is to a life that is marked as a disciple of Jesus. You see, when you go a little further into this text, you go to that place where Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Oh, this is the hard part, right? This is the part where Jesus says, you're going to suffer. That's what he's talking about. When he talks about denying yourself and taking up your cross, you know what the sign of the cross is, right? The sign of the cross means suffering. It means that you are going to endure real suffering for the gospel, for the kingdom. So Jesus isn't saying, well, it's not just me who's going to suffer, but you will as well. If you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow after me, if you want to be my follower, which is what a disciple is, a learner, somebody who just learns from them, from their master, their master's up there, and they're just getting the dust of the sandals on their face. If you want to be that disciple of Jesus, know this and know it as a fact, you will endure suffering. So why is it so often in our world we just are like, let's get away from suffering? I talk to you about that a lot, don't I? What it means to be a Christian means you embrace suffering. You hug it. You hug your pain. Because Jesus says you will. Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He's not saying you may or may not have some trouble, some issues, some suffering, some struggles. He's saying you will. But when you do, know this, that I am with you, that I am with you through it all, that I never leave you or forsake you. I am the King of Kings. I'm the Lord of Lords. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one who is your Savior and Lord. But if you want to follow me, that calls you to something different. It calls you to a life of change. It calls you to live like that white dot on the blackboard. It calls you to say, okay, I'm going to not think about myself first. I'm going to deny myself, and I'm going to take up my cross. I'm going to serve. I'm going to love. I'm going to die for people. I'm going to endure suffering for others. I'm going to be transformed in this way. This is how God's going to work in my heart. So if you're going through difficult circumstances, it's not because you've been a bad person. It may be because you're a disciple of Jesus. You see what I'm saying? Disciples of Jesus go through struggles and suffering and trials. It's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, that you will daily endure the cross. You will daily have to deny yourself. You will daily have to follow after him. But where Jesus goes, some of us don't like to go down that road. You can see, because Jesus doesn't go down a road where I get mansions and nice cars all the time and great things and no suffering. Do you know what road Jesus goes down? It's the road to Golgotha and the cross and nails in his hands and feet. So maybe we have to adjust in our minds, what do we really want to be a disciple of Jesus? Because if we really want to be a disciple of Jesus, it means we're going to go down a road that is a struggle sometimes. Because he did, and I'm following after him. Some of us just don't like change, though. Now, status quo is real easy to get sucked into, and I don't need to go through all of that. I can avoid this trial. I can avoid this tribulation. I can avoid this suffering if I... And people used to be told this. This is how they used to witness to others. If you come to Jesus, your life is going to be great. He talks about an abundant life if you follow Jesus. He talks about all this good. He's going to work for the good of all the people who follow him. So you want to get in that group, because then you're going to avoid any kind of pain, any kind of suffering. Make sure you join that huddle. And that's how it was taught. The people would witness to others about that, rather than saying, well, it made better sense than saying, hey, come to Jesus and you're going to have to endure a cross. It just worked out nicer. It had a prettier package on it, right? You could do that rather than say, hey, no, come to Jesus and you have to suffer. Anybody want to follow Jesus? That's how Jesus works this out. He says that to them. I'm going to suffer. So will you, if you want to be my disciple. Man. Hey, God, you've got the confession, the carrying of the cross. And finally, to the last part of this story that takes place right after both of these circumstances, right after Peter has done that, confessed Jesus as Lord, right after Peter then is rebuked by Jesus for being Satan and not believing that Jesus is going to suffer, to this story of Jesus taking Peter, James, and John along with him to experience something that nobody else would be able to experience. Look at verse 28 of chapter 9 with me. About 8 days after Jesus had said this, he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, appearance of his face changed. His clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, this is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. Isn't it interesting? What goes on after the journey, the picture of being a disciple of Jesus that I'm drawing on here today. From a confession of who Jesus is to a carrying of a cross because I'm his disciple, to finally a change that lasts eternal. Something that happens that nobody else saw at that time. Peter, James, and John go with Jesus up on a mountain. Jesus is praying. This is the craziest thing. The Bible just says that his face just changed. His clothes became like lightning. It was like a flash. It was like a big transformation. Finally, a cloud comes down and covers the whole situation, and God speaks from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. I'm with him." Maybe Peter had to grow in his own faith a little bit more. Maybe this was a step in the right direction of transformation, of him needing to see, of Peter, James, and John needing to see who Jesus is. Even though Peter just confessed him, just believed at that point, but did he really believe? Because then he had those doubts in that second part of the story because of all the suffering stuff. And then you get to a place where Jesus is absolutely transformed in their eyes. And they get to witness what this is. This is one of those things that is just truly mysterious in our Gospels, that people debate over what was going on, what's happening, what's going on with this story, this transfiguration. But what it all comes down to in my mind is what transfiguration means, metamorphosis, transformation. Seeing how change happens, what goes on with Jesus is some profound change. It's that mystery of what goes on after we leave this life. That journey with Jesus, going all the way to a mountaintop, then getting surrounded by the clouds, and hearing God speak and see Jesus transformed into his powerful self, who he really is. And this just draws me in because I think about our own lives and our own journeys. And at some point at the end of that journey, after daily denying ourselves, carrying our cross, following him, that journey that goes on, that journey of suffering, and then we get to a place where we get to see him in his glory. If I put myself in Peter, James, and John's shoes, I would be shaking in my boots. Because this would be so overwhelming, so powerful, so unbelievable, I may fall down on my face and be in awe of what's going on. Peter says, "It's good that I got to see this." He says that, all three of them. "It's so good that we got to see this, Jesus. Let me build a house for you guys. Let me build a shelter. We can remember this. We can build something to remember this moment, this time." And Jesus is like, "No, you don't do that. In fact, don't tell anybody what you just saw. Keep it a secret." Wouldn't you just hate that? Oh, man, I just witnessed some truly amazing experience. True transformation, and then I get to have this in my heart where it also just kind of leaves me in silence. It just leaves me in awe and wonder about a God who loves us so deeply. I don't know what that day is going to be like when I see my Savior face to face in his true glory. But I know something. I know my stepdad, Ralph, my grandma, Carol, are going to be right there. They're going to say, "Look, there he is, fully changed, fully revealed. Well done, good and faithful servant." I will get to experience that true moment, that moment of transfer formation, that moment of change that has happened in my entire life. As I've walked this life as a disciple, I will get to experience what life will be like with my leader, my master, my king. Oh, that's going to be a good day. Be singing and praising and dancing. You don't want to see me dance. I'm too white. But that day I will be dancing. Because I will have then reached that moment, that eternal point, that moment where I see my Savior face to face, and I know that transformation is worth it. That work, that suffering, that agony, that pain, the things that I went through on this life, it's real easy to just get blinded and say, oh, it's so awful, get it away from me. But then I hear a story like that. After I confess you, Jesus, this is what happened to me in my life. Let me tell you about it. Let me tell you about the last 5 years, the years of 2014 to 2019, Jesus. And he'll say to me, Blake, I already know. I already know what you went through because I was there. I was with you the whole time. I brought you through it. I helped you to get to know people who loved you. I saw how you grew as my disciple. My only response will be, Jesus, thank you for the change. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you right now thanking you so much for being a God who changes us, a God who works in our lives, a God who stirs in our hearts. Father, help us to look more and more like you. Help us to walk with you. Help us to trust in you. Help us to be faithful to you every day. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for working in our hearts. Work on our hearts some more as we grow to look more and more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to make a decision this morning to follow Jesus, to walk with him, you have that opportunity. As we surrender our lives to him, come forward, talk to me, talk to somebody. Just let us know, help us to let you know how great our God is and how much change he wants to do in your life. How much work that he is doing and he's already been doing. And he's calling you to action, to live for him, to be transformed even more every day. Let's stand together and let's sing, I Surrender All to Him.